Before I get to our text in Proverbs 1, let me just share, just encourage all of you to be asking the Lord to put you in a frame of mind to listen to the Word of God over the course of this week. Some of you at this point, and I can already tell this, are just really excited to be at the CYPU Winter Conference. And there are exciting things that's going to happen. This hockey game back there looks so much fun. I would love to join the spike ball tournament. I'm not sure I'm invited. You have exciting things. Okay, we'll see. There are exciting things in front of you this week. And you may be thinking about all those spectacular fun things you're going to do. But there's nothing better than coming before the Word of God and learning and being shaped and transformed by it. Let me also just say, some of you, there are probably deep and heavy things that are weighing you down in life even right now. Some of you probably look back at 2020 and say, oh my, what a year that was. And then you look at the year 2021 and say, oh my, what a year this has been. And it may even cause you to look forward to the year 2022 and say, oh dear, what's that year going to be like? And so you're battling, even at this moment, being discouraged or anxious or fearful or worrying or other fears that fill your hearts. And I know what that's like, and I'll just tell you that just by the providence of God, I've been coming every morning. I read scriptures every morning, and my scripture reading this week turned to the book of Proverbs. So I wake up every morning this week, and I'm just reading Proverbs, and I trust that God will use this in your life this way. I'll just say as well, a few of you might be really tired. And if you're tired and it's 9 o'clock, my challenge for you in this talk tonight, there's a Q&A time tomorrow night, your task is to come up with a question. Think, as you're listening, I've got to come up with a deep, complex, or wonderful question to ask him tomorrow night, and you can come up with it in the next 45 minutes or so, and trust that God will use that to help you pay attention. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Just a few comments. A few of you have heard some of this material before. I realize that in some form or another. A few of my Columbus people here have heard some of this in a midweek Bible study. It's not all the same. But I trust that God will use it. Some of you from 2nd RP may have heard sermons tied to these topics maybe 3 years ago even. That's possible you've forgotten one or two of those. I realize that. But the book of Proverbs is a bit like walking through a park. One of my favorite things to do in the book in the city of Columbus is to walk through the city parks and pray and just enjoy God's creation. And every time I walk through there, there's something refreshing and enjoyable about that. What I want to, in some ways, convince all of you this week is that the book of Proverbs is a fresh and enjoyable, wonderful place to spend your time and dwell with God. And that's so much of the vision of what Proverbs is offering to us, is a vision for life. Proverbs offers wisdom as a vision for your whole life. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Our talk this evening is titled Wisdom's Beginning, and I'll just read the first 7 verses of Proverbs 1. You'll see very clearly verse 7 why I'm calling this Wisdom's Beginning. Let's pray, though, before we read. Lord God, we pray that you would give us insight into your word. Would you say that the goal is that we would receive instruction, that we would be gaining wisdom and insight and prudence and understanding? Lord, those are things that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would bring this about in the name, through the name of Jesus Christ and his work among us. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At Columbus, we stand for the reading of God's word. And some of you have been sitting for a little while. So I'm actually going to have you stand for Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, that the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, I don't think I so much have to convince you very much, but we live in a world of short, and pithy statements. Some of you call them hashtags, tweets, other kinds of comments that you find on the internet all the time. Nothing quite gets our attention like short and pithy statements. I'm going to read here a quote that I wonder if you agree with from Brian Proctor. He says this, "I said that I love the wise proverb, brief, simple, and deep. For it, I'd exchange the great poem that sends us to sleep." I wonder if you caught what he's saying there. He's saying, look, I'd much rather a proverb, I'd much rather a short, pithy statement than some long poem that puts me all the way to sleep. And it's interesting that we live in a culture that more and more these days is condensing statements. If you can't say it in 280 characters, you might as well not say it. If you can't fit in a hashtag, why would you even bring it up? There's this desire in our culture for things to be said shortly and sweetly. Maybe your parents have nice quotes on a coffee mug, and your version of that is you scroll through Facebook and you see quotes or inspirational statements, and we sort of make our way through life constantly saying things in short, simple statements that seem to give a kind of, whether wisdom for life or expression of life, that's really meaningful to us. And the question is, well, why do you think that's so attractive to us? Why do you think it's attractive to us to see in just a few short words or phrases a sort of wisdom for life? Maybe you learned that, you know, a way to find credibility in some conversations is just to say, well, you know, the old Chinese proverb says, if you can quote that, you've really got some wisdom, especially if it's short and sweet. I wonder why you think in your own heart, well, why do people like that sort of thing? And maybe you say, well, it's the 21st century attention span. I would fall asleep if you started quoting Shakespeare. So how about you just make it nice and simple? That's probably true. We do have that short attention span problem, don't we? But it's also true, I think, that we long in this very complicated world. Jacob's already been up here talking about a complicated world we live in. We've already been talking about it here, right? We long in a very complicated world to have some clear answers on how we get through life, how we get through a conference, how we get through high school or college or whatever it is we're facing. Wouldn't it be great if someone could just tell me right clearly what exactly I need in life? Wouldn't it be great if you could say it quickly and briefly before I get on with my day? Well, there's something that's real in that longing. You live in a complicated world. You live in a world where you're facing decisions that you're making or others around you are making, and it would be really nice if it could just get solved quickly. It would be really nice if there would be some proverbs, you might say, that would give us wisdom for life. And the reality is, Proverbs meets that deep human longing. The book of Proverbs comes to people that need clarity for life and offers a deep kind of wisdom that is inspired by the Holy Spirit that's going to invite you to a pathway of life, not just for today, but for the rest of your life. But you know what's interesting about that is as you scroll through social media or whatever it is that you look at, it's probably infrequent for you to actually go looking for something that's going to radically confront you or radically expose your heart at its deepest level. You much rather something that just kind of makes you smile. You much rather come across something that just sort of intrigues you for a time. But the book of Proverbs makes no such promises. The book of Proverbs, written by Solomon and inspired by the Holy Spirit, promises through Proverbs to probe to your heart, to expose who you are before the living God, and then expose to you as well the pathway of life. Expose to you in a thorny world what is the route that you should walk on. The word for Proverbs here, this would be a good thing to write down if you're in the note-taking type. The word for proverb is mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. The word for proverb is mashal, and a mashal is perhaps literally translated, an artistic instruction. An artistic instruction. An artistic instruction is a little bit better than the humorous catchphrases that carry people through life in the 21st century. Some of you actually probably love artistic instructions. You're a visual learner. You probably have a proclivity to draw or doodle as the pastor is speaking. If I look for your sermon notes afterwards, it's going to have pictures of the kinds of things I'm talking about, or maybe other things that I wasn't talking about, but you still drew it anyway. You like to think and understand things in a kind of visual way. And the reality is Proverbs says amen. Proverbs is a visual book that gives a kind of artistic picture. Think of Solomon, not just as a thinker, but as an artist who's painting a picture of life for you. And his goal is to say, you want that life. You want the painting that I'm painting here, and here's how you get that painting. So that's what we're going to see in the book of Proverbs. And it's going not only to attract us, it's going to shape us, it's going to mold us, it's going to transform us. And we're going to see this over four talks in a summary on Friday. This evening, we're going to talk about wisdom's beginning. That's Proverbs 1:1-7. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about really the heart of wisdom, talking about wisdom's tree. And that may intrigue you. We'll see that in Proverbs chapter 3. And then we're going to hear from kind of a guest speaker in the book of Proverbs. We're going to hear from Agur, who speaks in chapter 30. We're going to do two talks on Agur, and we'll package it together on Friday morning. And I'll just say, through these talks, we'll be drawing from many parts in Proverbs, but we'll mainly anchor in these four texts. One in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 3, and 2, and Proverbs 30. Here's kind of a theme verse for you. It's actually in Proverbs 4, a wonderful theme verse. And I even heard Myra talking about it here just a minute ago in a sense. The path of the righteous, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Who of you would like to be on that path? Who would you like to see a path that shines brighter and brighter? That's the path we're on, and that's what we want to find. How do we get on that? That's the book of Proverbs. So let's dive in now to Proverbs chapter 1:1-7. We're going to see three headings here that are going to introduce us to what we'll call the beginning of wisdom, or wisdom's beginning. And I'll phrase it in your outline as three imperatives, three commands that you need to pay attention to. And the first is this: enter the king's discussion. Enter the king's discussion. And that's verse 1 of chapter 1. You might be able to think of the whole book of Proverbs as something like a conference on the pathway or the life of wisdom. Picture Solomon as the main speaker at a conference on the pathway of wisdom, and he's got a few guest speakers who are going to come in. One of them is Agur, and we're going to meet him on Thursday, I believe. But Solomon is the main speaker on the pathway of wisdom, and chapter 1, verse 1, is on the very fronts of your brochure on the pathway of wisdom conference you're going to. You don't want to miss that. You know, maybe some of you read my bio on the brochure, and it doesn't make much difference to me if you did. But you really do want to read this guy's bio, because did you catch what it says about who he is? This is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Just imagine your reaction if you were coming to a conference and you didn't know who the speaker was, and you looked on the brochure and it says, Joel Hartz, son of David, king of Israel. You discover that that's actually who I am in front of you. You know, some of you, if that was true, you'd be paying even more attention than you are right now. You look at this. You know, here's the king of Israel in front of us. What does he have to say? And here you go. It's Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And he's writing this book of Proverbs for us. He's announcing this to us. Much of Proverbs is speeches. He's giving these talks on wisdom. And the reality is, if we look in a place like 1 Kings, Solomon was surrounded by sages. He was surrounded by wise men who thought together about life and discussed the wisdom of God. And in many ways, Proverbs is sort of the culmination of the greatest wisdom our living God has to offer us. But as we think about this reality in front of us, we don't want to miss this cover page. We don't want to miss this biography of Solomon here. because it's actually announcing to you what you should be listening for. What should you be listening for from our speaker here, Solomon, the son of David? Who is he and what does he offer us? Now the reality is, if I asked you this question, who is Solomon? A lot of you have been in really good Sunday school programs or whatever it is, and you could give me great answers. And if I said, who is Solomon? One of you would raise your hand and say, well, Solomon's a king. Of course he's a king. We all know he's a king. And you know the story of David. And David is that king that came and conquered. And then after David came Solomon. And Solomon's purpose was to bring the peaceful and glorious kingdom of Israel. It's kind of a high point of the people of God in the history of Israel. In the Old Testament, when Solomon reigns as king. And here's what we discover in Proverbs, and I'll get to why it matters for you. Proverbs is a book for establishing the king's kingdom. Proverbs is a book for establishing the king's kingdom from one generation to the next. You're here at this conference being taught, yes, by me, but you're being taught through the Holy Spirit on how God establishes his kingdom. So you look through Proverbs and you see Solomon over and over again giving a message for what's going to carry on the kingdom of God for generations. So the majority of his talks at the very start begin with these two words, my son, my son, my son. What's he doing? He's talking to the future kings of Israel. He's talking to the son that's going to reign after he dies. And he's saying, listen, here's what needs to happen. Here's who you need to be to carry on the kingdom of Israel. Or you go to a chapter like Proverbs 25 and you discover the whole thing is written for people who would serve in Solomon's courts. People that would come and serve in the kingdom. And how do you be a servant in the palace of the great king? But here's what's fascinating. In the ancient Near Eastern cultures, there were all kinds of wisdom books. You can find comparable books of Proverbs that sort of, not really, but you know, somewhat like this in other kingdoms. But here's how they tended to work. Only the son, only the future king got to see the book. The king hid the book from all of the nation. The kid hid the book. Why do you think he did that? Because it was a threat. If other people knew the wisdom, the kingdom, the dynasty could be taken down. And so wisdom was hidden from the common people. But here's how our God works. God writes 31 chapters of it and says, you all get it. This is wisdom, not just for a select couple of people. This is wisdom not just for preserving a dynasty. This is wisdom that all of you can have so you can be like royalty. You can be royalty in the kingdom of God, serving in the palace of the king. You come to this conference thinking you're just here to hear a few talks and suddenly you discover, at least according to Proverbs, you're here to discover what kingship is like, what the kingdom of God is like. And right away you should be saying, I like this conference speaker. I like Solomon. Because you want victory in life. You scroll through social media, or you play on sports teams, or you play in instruments, or whatever it is that you give yourself to with a passion, because you want to overcome, you want to accomplish something. We all have a human longing for victory. We all have a human longing for kingship. And Solomon is saying, well, here you go. Here's how you get victory in what really matters in life. But if I ask you the question, now who is Solomon? Some of you are going to say, yeah, but it wasn't just about his kingship. Didn't he have something to do with the temple? Didn't Solomon, he was the one that was established to build the temple of God. And I learned about that in Sunday school, you say. And you're absolutely right. So Solomon's not just in Israel's history this great king. Solomon is one for establishing worship. For establishing, by God's grace, the way of entrance into his presence. That's what the temple is all about. God's people having access to the glory and beauty and wonder of God by the sacrifice. So there's kind of a kingly role in Solomon, and there's kind of a priestly role, you might say, that Solomon brings to the people of God. And maybe you think, well, he just must have worn two hats. You know, on Monday through Wednesday, he was an administrator coordinating the building of the temple. And on Thursday through Saturday, he did king stuff, you know. And these are sort of two hats. But the Bible actually connects these much closer. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Listen to this. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon being connected to the temple. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, who has given King David a wise son, who has discretion and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord. So the wisdom of Solomon, the wise king, is the one who's going to build a temple. He's going to be the one, by God's hand, who is leading his people, leading God's people, toward the presence of the glory, of the beauty, of the wonder of Almighty God. Solomon had a vision that God's people, God gave Solomon this vision, that God's people would see the beauty and wonder of God at that temple. Maybe you know Psalm 27. One thing I desire of the Lord, to gaze on his beauty in the temple. And here's what we discover. Proverbs is an invitation to gaze on the beauty and the wonder of God. That purpose in building the temple bleeds over, as it were, into Proverbs. You look at Proverbs chapter 9, for example, and you have wisdom inviting you to come to the house. Wisdom inviting you to fellowship with the presence of God Almighty. And again, you say, this is what I need in life. I need victory. I need to overcome in the things that really matter. And I need to see the glory of God. I need that temple experience of being brought by sacrifice, more on sacrifice perhaps later. I need the experience of gazing on the beauty of God. And Proverbs is saying, here's a life. Here's a life that doesn't just overcome. Here's a life. Here's a life that really experiences the beauty and wonder of the Lord. Here's a life that really flourishes in God's land among God's people. And that's what we need. And maybe you recognize as well, I've talked about Solomon's kingship, and I've talked about Solomon as it ties to priesthood, and obviously he kind of has a prophetic role. He's a speaker. He's announcing to us the word of God, and all of us need wisdom for life. We've already said that. And so Proverbs comes to us with a kind of kingly role, a kind of priestly role, a kind of prophetic role. And maybe some of you know your catechism, you're thinking prophet, priest, and king, and maybe there's someone else who had a few of these roles, and you'd be exactly right. And it's here I want to talk about an issue that maybe is already in some of your mind. Because you all should be so excited at Solomon being the speaker at your conference, as it were, because he's going to announce to you the wisdom of God. But then some of you are saying, I'm not sure I do want Solomon to be announcing to me the wisdom of God, because I'm not sure how wise that guy actually was. Some of you might be able to quote for me how many wives he had. How many concubines? 700 wives. He's a man who strayed in a lot of ways from the goodness of God. And you say, well, you know, getting wisdom from Solomon seems to be like getting cooking lessons from me. You know, cooking lessons from, you know, some pastor. You know, that's not the way to learn how to cook. And it's not the way to learn wisdom from the guy who stumbled into having 700 wives. So maybe some of you are saying, I'm ready to close the book. Because I can do better than Solomon for announcing to me the wisdom of God. But it's here that the mystery of Proverbs begins to be unlocked for us. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is told he's going to have a son who reigns on the throne and establishes the kingdom of God. So which son is that talking about? At one level you say, well, Solomon, he's the king that came, and he's the king that established the kingdom. But the reality is, what was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7 didn't fully happen. The temple failed. God's people were sent into exile, and the temple Solomon built was destroyed. Some of you might know the record of the sons that listened to this book. Guys like Rehoboam, Jeroboam, etc. They didn't do so well. They basically took this book and put it in the trash can and said, we'll do our own thing. The purpose and announcement of the book of Proverbs came to nothing. And it didn't quite work out. And maybe you say, so then why are we talking about it? And the reality is, the words of the book of Proverbs, in one sense, don't sound quite right coming off of Solomon's lips. You kind of want to say, Solomon, I hear you, but I'm not sure I'm hearing you. I got some issues in your life. It doesn't seem to work so well coming off of your lips to hear all of this truth and wisdom, because because you're a sinner, and you've certainly sinned in some big ways. Maybe you shouldn't be the one speaking right now. Let me give an illustration of how to think of problems. Some of you might be able to identify some favorite songs of yours that have been covered by other artists. And I grew up listening to Johnny Cash singing the song Hurts. That's all I knew it as, is Johnny Cash in his old age singing a song about the pains and sorrows of his own life. And only later in life did I discover that Johnny Cash was covering a song by Nine Inch Nails of this, the same song, Hurts. And if I were to go speak to the singer of Nine Inch Nails, I would go to him and say, you know, that's a nice song, but it just doesn't sound right coming from your lips. It just doesn't sound right. That song is meant for someone else. That song only works from Johnny Cash. That's who was meant to sing that song. I don't care that you sang it first. And in some ways, that's how Proverbs works. You go up to Solomon and you say, it doesn't sound quite right coming off your lips, because I've got another king who this book sounds great coming from his lips. I've got a son of David, king of Israel, who this works for. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can announce to you Proverbs, and you don't have to listen for a second and wonder if you should pay attention. Think about it. Did Jesus Christ seek to build a temple? Jesus Christ, I just preached on Jesus' triumphal entry, kingship, right? Solomon had a triumphal entry. Jesus has a triumphal entry. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem there, he's exalted as king like the new Solomon, he goes straight to the temple. And he goes and he cleans out what's wrong there. Why? Because he wants the temple to be established as a place that the people of God can enjoy his presence. And then he establishes the church as the temple of God by the Holy Spirit. And he is bringing the prophetic and wise and sagely words of Solomon in fuller and richer ways. And you look at Jesus' life, and then you hear the Son of David, King of Israel, announcing to you that you could know wisdom and instruction. And you say, I could listen to Jesus all day long. I could listen to Jesus all day long announcing to me how to get everything I want in life. How to get everything I need, whether I want it or not. I want victory in life. I want to be established in the kingdom. And Jesus says, here, let's read Proverbs together. You want the experience of the presence and beauty and the wonder of God. You want to see something, you want to see God's transcendence and majesty. And Jesus says, I'll show you. I'm the one who died on the cross and caused the curtain to be split so God's people could have access. You say, I want words of wisdom. I want a proverb. I want insight. I want a mashal. I want an artistic instruction to really help me in life. And Jesus says, well, let's talk about the book of Proverbs. You see, we suddenly discover that the book of Proverbs is the book of the wise and ultimate Son of David, bringing kingdom victory, drawing us to the glory of God through a bunch of artistic instructions. And that's what you get to hear. Who's your conference speaker? Well, if God is speaking in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one speaking in this word. And we're going back, and he's taking Solomon's words, and he's saying, let me say it. I can say it better than you can, Solomon. Let's listen to King Jesus in the book of Proverbs. So here's what you discover. Some of you might think, or you've gotten used to maybe thinking Proverbs is kind of a book of sayings to get ahead in life. Maybe some of you talk about life hacks. Maybe you get those online. Proverbs is not life hacks. Proverbs is not kind of tips to get a little ahead in life and do things a little better, maybe counseling and some problems. Proverbs is divine truth from the Son of David to show the pathway of life to people being built as God's temple. Proverbs is Jesus announcing to you the way of life. And if, obviously, you came to the conference hearing that I was the speaker, which I'm thankful for and maybe surprised at, but if you suddenly discovered that there was a conference where King Jesus was going to show you the pathway of life, I wonder if you'd go to that conference. I wonder if you'd read the book of Proverbs and let Jesus announce life to you in this book. That's what happens when we enter the King's discussion, second part here this evening. Discover the king's aim. Discover the king's aim. This is verses 2 through 6. There's a purpose in the book of Proverbs, and I already prayed about it just a few minutes ago. What are we after in this book? We're after you, for example, knowing wisdom and instruction, or receiving instruction. Now, the goal of Proverbs is to give you prudence. Let's let the wise hear. Verse 6, that you would understand a proverb and a saying. These verses are repeating themselves over and over again about desiring to impart something to you, to give you something. So that you, the goal is not for you to sit and listen and say, okay, fine. The goal is for you to get something, to be changed when you come to this book. What are you going to get? Probably counts in here, and maybe on your own you could go do this later, the number of words here that describe in a way wisdom, instruction, insight, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, on and on and on we go. These words, there's this artistic repetition. And the goal of this is not to look word by word and suddenly give the definition and say, well, instruction is this, and insight is this, and prudence is this. You can do that, and that would be a valuable exercise for you. Now, let's just imagine, do any of you here run cross country or track or anything like that? A couple of you, all right. Just imagine if your coach is in there, there before the meet, and he's giving you a motivational speech. They say, we're going to run the race, we're going to keep our stride, we're going to strive ahead of the opponents, we're going to press on to the finish line, we're not going to give up when we're exhausted, we're going to go, we're going to push, we're going to do all of these things. And imagine if one of you raised your hand in the middle of that and said, coach, could we slow down? There's a lot of words there. I brought my dictionary, and I'd like to look each of those up one at a time and get the difference between running and striving and pushing ahead and all of that. Because that's how I need to understand your speech. And I think the coach would say, close the dictionary. It's not school. You're not getting the points. And verses 2 through 6 kind of function that way. It's a repetition to give you a sense of just the massive depth of wisdom that these verses are offering to you. The idea by verse 6 is you should just be flooded with a sense of the magnitude of wisdom that you're going to get as you encounter the book of Proverbs. That's really what I want to talk about. Now, what is this? What would be a dictionary definition that sort of summarizes all of these concepts together? That you are going to be shaped in wisdom by King Jesus, who's leading you to the glory of God in the book of Proverbs. What is wisdom? Here's a definition, and most of you have already read it. Definition of wisdom: living well in God's word. Living well in God's world, that's the title of the conference. Here's an extended title I would give the conference if there was more room on the brochure, but you might have room on your handout, so let's go for it. Here's an extended definition of what this wisdom is that you're being offered here. Knowledge and skill to live well in God's created world. Knowledge and skill to live well in God's created world. The idea of knowledge, understanding, skill, putting it into practice. I'm going to live well in God's world, the world that God has created. Let me break some of this down for you, and some of this will require some cross-referencing within the book of Proverbs. And let me just ask a couple questions maybe before I go into this. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a bit abstract? Have you ever felt like Christian life somehow becomes this discussion of concepts about a God you can't see, ideas, thoughts, a world that's not quite in front of you, and you sort of, that's what Christianity is, and then you wake up in the morning, you've got a test, you've got to study for it, the backpack's on your back, you've got to get to work by 7, you've got to get the car fixed, or whatever it is, you've got a challenge in front of you in the game in the evening, or whatever it is. And it seems like, well, that's quite a bit different than these concepts about God that we discussed on Sunday morning. And in many ways, what Proverbs is doing is it's bridging that gap, which is just a gap we've created in our heads that's not real. Because what Proverbs is doing is it's taking and announcing to you the glory of Almighty God, who He is, and how that you get to live in His created world. And in some ways, what I'm just saying here is Proverbs is a very earthy book. Proverbs you can touch, you can feel it, you can see it. It's visual, it's artistic. Get a load of some of the images that sort of trace their way across the early parts of Proverbs. In Proverbs 1, you're walking down the streets, and there are those who come to entice you to sin. They want to take you down a back alley, and you've got a decision to make. Or later in Proverbs 1, wisdom shows up at just the busiest street in town, and it's got something to say to you right as you enter the marketplace. And it's taking you in your world. Or Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 8 times in the book of Proverbs chapter 2, it gives you a visual of you're on a path. It says, don't think about your life as abstract. Think about your life as you're walking down a path. You've got constant decisions to make, and enemies and thorns and thistles on the path, and you're on the path, and you're finding treasure, and there's a treasure there. Guess what? It's the knowledge of God. So visualize your life this way. Proverbs is in God's created world. And how does this work? Why is this the case? It's because this is the world God created. Proverbs 3:19 and 20, foundational verses for the book of Proverbs. We'll do some of this tomorrow. Proverbs 3:19 and 20, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. God's wisdom created everything around you that you see. Or Proverbs 8 basically says the same thing. Proverbs 8, 22 through 25 24 and 25, talking about wisdom being formed and talking about the creation of the world. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And their wisdom is pictured as this workman that makes the world. And here's how you want to see the world around you. The world around you is the fingerprints of the wisdom of God. That's why Proverbs can be earthy. Because Proverbs is just sort of a book of investigation, saying, look for God's fingerprints. Look for God's fingerprints in the world that you're living in. Or maybe better than investigation is, it's a painting. We talked about that artist theme a couple times. Proverbs says the world is God's painting. The world is the paintbrush of God, where God has stretched out the paintbrush, and he's put on display, and every chance you get to walk through this, you are seeing a wise and wonderful God. Some of you have experienced that in this, you know, you go to various vacation destinations, and you see the wisdom of God on display, how he's made this world, and its beauty, and its majesty, and you're watching the fingerprints of God all around you. That's part of why I love these walks in the park. You get to see it. But then here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, look at the wisdom of God, look at the painting, and then Proverbs hands you a paintbrush. It says, go and do likewise. Go live well in this world. Go put God's wisdom on display in this world. Go imitate the Creator. Go into this world of trees and paths and rocks and streams and buildings and cars and school assignments and whatever else is in front of you this week. And get the paintbrush out and put on display the wisdom of God. And some of you might say, seriously? God made the world. I can't put God's wisdom on display. And Proverbs is saying, well, let me teach you. Let me hand you a paintbrush. Let me show you what it's like. And in some ways, it's going to be like those adult coloring books, you know, or those paint by number things where you get to read, maybe some of you have seen this, the really, really tiny numbers, and you get this, set of paints. There are 100-something paints in there of all these different colors, and, you're going to paint some mountain scene or whatever, and you think, I could never do this on my own. There is no way, especially someone like me, there's no chance of painting any mountain scene, any river, any stream, any skyscraper, whatever it is. I don't have a prayer. I can barely draw stick figures. That's who I am as an artist. And most of us feel that way in life. I could never replicate the wisdom of God. I could never put God's wisdom on display. That's why I'm struggling so much, you say. And God says, well, how about I hand you a paint by numbers? How about I hand you the book of Proverbs? And then I hold your hand and show you how to live well in his world. And by my grace, over and over again, you're going to display his wisdom. You're going to display the knowledge of God. You're going to display his prudence and discretion. And everyone's mouths are going to drop when they see it. And they're going to say, oh, it's a paint by numbers. God has helped me the whole way. It's really him that did it. He knows what he's doing. And I've just got the paintbrush in my hand. It's an exciting experience. Because what it means is you're going to learn how to live well in God's world. You're going to learn how to operate. You're going to learn how to do things in this creation that was established by God. You're going to learn how to do things and be in a certain way that you never thought you could be. But you're going to have a vision for life, and you're going to start putting it into practice in relationships, in work, in money, in caring for God's world, in caring for the poor, in all of your body parts. Proverbs goes through the whole body, who you are, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, etc. Here's what I'd like you to do right now. We won't be in here too much longer. Here's what I'd like you to do right now. Write down one area where you are desperate for wisdom of how to live well in God's will. Just what's an area where you are desperate for wisdom on how to live well in God's will? You have no idea. Or you're just not good at it. You actually know what you're supposed to do. You're just no good at it. I've got those areas. Where are you desperate for God's wisdom? Where do you not know how to paint the strokes? Where would you like the Word of God to speak into your life? Because that's what Proverbs does for us. I can't promise that this week we'll talk about that issue. You could ask me about it in a Q&A tomorrow night, and maybe I could point you to a place in Proverbs that does. Maybe a couple of you would say, you know, I've got a couple problems with what you've said here. Some of you may say, I'm not actually qualified for this. You're talking about the kind of life that's a little bit beyond me. It doesn't really mean me, does he? He's talking about kings. He's talking about people that really are skillful in life. Guess who this is for? Verse 4. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. If you're a youth, if this is the first time you've ever thought about wisdom, come on. Come and listen. You're welcome. If you're wise, if there are areas in life that you're already wise and you know how to live well in God's world in, come on, let's hear. Let's increase in learning. There's something here for all of you. All of you are welcome at the foot of the King. That's Proverbs. Some of you might say something that's a little harder for you. You say, I've already failed at this. I was given the paint by numbers. Everywhere it told me to paint orange, I painted blue. Everywhere it told me to paint green, I painted gray. It looks awful. I spilled paint all over the thing. I messed this whole thing up. And there's no fixing. There's no fixing. I've only got one life, you say. I've already messed the thing up, so maybe this is for somebody else. Because I made mistakes in life. I've sinned. There's no way that I could be found to have lived well in God's world. And you may even be embarrassed about the kind of sins that are on your record, that are on your painting. And life feels like that. There's a sadness that comes when we recognize none of us do very good at this, do we? We don't know what we're doing. And I already talked about Jesus going into the kingdom and going into the Jerusalem there and establishing his temple and wanting to see people transformed. Never forget what he did after that. He laid his life down for the people who didn't do it right. He laid his life down for his people who had sinned, who had desecrated his temple, who were foolish, who had broken all the things he called them to do. He laid his life down for people like Solomon. He laid his life down for a thief who lived his whole life, and by the time he's on the cross, he had nothing to show for himself. Just hanging there on the cross, and he deserved it. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll get the blessing of my presence. So never forget that it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that brings you here. And only His forgiveness can lead you there. That's what the King does. So He's going to announce wisdom to us, the skill to live competently in God's will. We'll close and hopefully sum up briefly here. We'll talk about, so where do we start? Well, I want to start living in wisdom. King Jesus is talking to me at the conference of the book of Proverbs. And He's announcing to me, He's giving me the paintbrush for life. Where should I start? Where should I begin? Verse 7 gives you a pretty good answer, doesn't it? Verse 7, the final point of the sermon here. Learn the King's beginning. Learn the King's beginning. Where do you start in the way of wisdom? I talked about those other ancient books and lists of proverbial sayings. And we write these today, don't we? 7 Steps of Highly Effective People. Other books, I could go to the self-help aisle and give you 100 books here to help you live a better life. None of those books have the profound truth of verse 7, unless, of course, they're written by believers thinking about the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It starts with the fear of God. Most books on how to get ahead in life are going to tell you to get up and do something. Go and start putting something into practice. Go practice your skill. Go learn from a mentor. Go do something like that. The book of Proverbs says, just get on your knees. Just get on your knees. Fall before Almighty God. Most of the world's books on wisdom are going to tell you to get ahead in life. Look at something around you. Look at the people around you. Look horizontal. Look at the challenges you have in front of you that you've got to conquer tomorrow or in 2022 or whatever. Make a list of the 12 things you're going to do to get better in 2022. You know, make a plan for the next semester of school. Look around you. And Proverbs says, no. Look up. Start by looking up. And that's the center of your hope. To live well in God's world, you must be anchored outside God's world. That's really big. To live well in God's world, you must be anchored outside God's world. If your anchor is in this world, if the thing you're most in awe of, the thing you're most excited about, the thing you're most driven to, is something you can see, taste, smell, or touch, you may think, well, great, because Proverbs is all about how to do that stuff well. No. It starts with being anchored outside of God's world. Being in awe of Almighty God. What does being in awe of Almighty God say? Being in awe of Almighty God says, I can't do this. He can't. I'm not spectacular. I'm not any good at this. But let me tell you about one who is. Let me experience the power and almighty strength and wonder and glory of God. Proverbs is anchored on fear. 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10, which ends the opening section of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 31, so maybe some of you young women know, chapter 31 on the Proverbs 31 woman. We can talk all about that. I'd love to talk about Proverbs 31 woman in the Q&A. Proverbs 31:30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's how the whole book ends. Fear, fear, fear. The idea is you begin anchored outside of the world, and your whole life is constantly taking you back to the presence of God. And let's be clear that the idea of beginning with wisdom, the fear of God, does not just mean that the fear of God is first in line. The fear of God, you might say, is like the silverware that you get at the buffet aisle. Then you get on to the good stuff. Is that what beginning with wisdom means? Or maybe you say, maybe beginning just means it's the most important thing. Fear is worth 10 wisdom points. Business acumen, 5 business points. So start with fear. Quite. The idea of beginning with wisdom is the fundamental reality of life. One commentator says beginning with it's like the letters of alphabet for words or notes for a musical school. There's no musical piece without notes. There's no books without letters. There's no life of wisdom without the fear of God. Just can't have it. Just can't have it. You say, well, what is fear? Is it fear just being terrified? I'm scared to death of God? Not quite. You probably should have some fear of God in that way. Is fear just sort of a word for knowing God and having a casual relationship with Him? Not quite either. Fear is, and I'm partially quoting John Murray here, fear is the awe, the devotion, the wonder, the faith, the worship that comes when those who lack wisdom discover God. You don't have wisdom, you don't know what you're doing in life, you're a sinner, you've messed up the whole painting, and then you see that God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ to save someone like you, and you fall on your knees in fear. You anchor your life there, you do that over and over again. You live a life in fear of Jesus Christ, fear of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Watch out if you don't. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can just ignore the whole thing and say, you know what, I know what I'm doing in life. Some of you are going to be tempted to do that. You're going to say, I don't need this. I'm doing fine. The world's got something to offer me. I'll be good. I'm not falling on my knees. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs has judgment all over it for people who say, forget it. Look what happened to all of Israel. They said, forget it. They all got kicked into exile. It doesn't work out. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. You anchor your life outside of His world, and you begin to move toward knowledge and wisdom. How do you cultivate that fear? Two or three quick applications, an illustration, a closing prayer. How do you cultivate that fear? Number one is open your eyes. Open your eyes and look at God's handiwork in this world. I'm the kind of person, I think I've grown in this, but I used to be the kind of, I'd go on vacation with my wife, and we'd be going to some mountain destination, and I'd walk like this the whole way, I'd be staring at the ground, and just talking to her about something on my mind, and she'd be looking at the mountains, and I'd be missing the whole point. Look at what God made in this world. It's a wonderful world. Read your Bible. Stand in awe. He didn't give up on the world with Adam and Eve, but He sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. Open your eyes over and over again to Jesus. Here's a very literal application. When I say get on your knees, I'm not just talking metaphorically. If you've never had a sense of awe before God, get on your knees in prayer. It's allowed. Presbyterians are allowed to do that. You know? At least, you know, you can do it privately, you can do it publicly. Fall on your knees before God and say, Lord, give me an awe. Pray to Him as though He really is the Almighty, living, majestic God who saved you in the person of Jesus Christ. And part of that as well, a third application, is worship. Prioritize worship in your life. The life of wisdom, you may be tempted to make it feel like a rat race, 7 days a week, trying to do my best in this world. 6 days a week, seventh day, first day of the week, I'm before God in worship. I'm experiencing His presence. I'm seeing the glory of God by faith. Let me give an illustration. Thomas, doubting Thomas, failed, right? Didn't believe that Jesus was coming. Didn't believe that Jesus would return again. Denied, as it were, ran away on the night of the cross. And then he saw the holes in Jesus' hands. Remember what he did? He fell at Jesus' feet. My Lord and my God. And that, in a sense, for him was the beginning of wisdom. Where did Thomas's life go from there? Faithful church tradition says Thomas went all the way to India, paved the way for the church 3,000-something miles away from where he was. A martyr there in India, planting churches of Jesus Christ there. Here's a hymn or a poem about his life. It was to a land of dark people he was sent, to clothe them by baptism in white robes. His grateful dawn dispelled India's painful darkness. It was his mission to espouse India to the one begotten. The merchant is blessed for having so great a treasure. Edessa thus becomes the blessed city by possessing the greatest pearl India could yield. Thomas works miracles in India, and at Edessa, Thomas is destined to baptize people perverse, and that's in the land of India. The story of one who had marvelous fruits. Think about the amount of strategic wisdom, the amount of Proverbs implementation. What does it take to get the gospel from Jerusalem to India, 3,000 miles away? He was a man of wisdom. But in some sense, I think the best way to picture Thomas is crawling to India on his knees, saying, my Lord and my God. So you start your pursuit of wisdom by doing the same thing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with wisdom. You are a God of wisdom. Lord, we need it. You have created this world, and this world is your handiwork. Now cause us, O God, to reflect your wisdom back to you and where we failed. May we find the forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. Bless us this week as we think about these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, after the talks this week, we're going to sing through Psalm 104. We're done by 10 o'clock here, all right? Thank you. 104 is a psalm about God's creation and a psalm about God's wisdom. We'll sing about Psalm 104C, which I think will be like the conference psalm, about the wisdom of God in making this world. And we'll also, what we'll see in Psalm 104 is we'll be in awe of God's creation. We'll be like Proverbs 3, 19, and 20. And then we're going to see our response to it. And some of the response in some parts of Proverbs will be people living well in God's world. But it's really beautiful for us because I think you might just say Psalm 104a is, we're in awe of this God. My soul bless the Lord. Lord God, you are great. It's the fear of the Lord that starts our encounter of God, starts our life in wisdom. We're good to sing this. I don't know if there are announcements or whatever, but we'll stand to sing 104A.